If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up once again to the book of Romans chapter 15, we're going to pick up where we left off. It's been 2 weeks since I've been in the pulpit here. Feels weird, you know. But the Gideons, they came, and then Brother Nathan shared last week. So I want to get back into our study here in the book of Romans. And you remember the Apostle Paul here is admonishing the Roman people. And in this particular chapter especially, he's just kind of doing some housekeeping where he's kind of, you know, just touching on certain issues that of Christian conduct that they needed to pay attention to, things that we need to pay attention to as well. Again, these things are written for our admonition. Amen? And so we need to pay attention to what he's saying. So let's go ahead and get started here in verse 14. We're going to read down through verse 16. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." I'm going to stop right there, and then we're just going to ask the blessing upon this word, and then I'm going to comment on that, and then we'll go on. So, Brother Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. So again, I point your attention to what he says. He goes that my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. I myself am confident concerning you that you are full of goodness. You know, that's what I think every pastor, if they're worth their salt, is wanting to see and you know, experience in any church that's being ministered to. Seeing that the Word of God is effective in the people who are hearing it and is producing that fruit of goodness, you know. I remind you, too, that the fact that the Bible says we are a kingdom of priests. Now, we don't offer literal physical sacrifices, but we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And I didn't give this scripture to Natalie, but the Lord just reminded me of it in the book of Hebrews. I believe it's chapter 13. I'll get there real fast. It's not very fast, is it? In chapter 13, we'll start at verse 15, and it says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name." That's just one of the fruits. But the one I wanted to point out today is this: "But do not forget to do what? Good. Do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." This is so important because it is through the doing good and people seeing that good, because people, we have the example of the world. You know, usually the example of the world is me, myself, and I, not being concerned about other people. Well, what do I get out of it, right? Kind of attitude. But when we do good and offer those sacrifices, and sometimes it costs you something, it speaks to people. And that's the kind of sacrifice that God wants from us. He wants the life of Jesus Christ being manifest in you through good works. I'm tell off on Natalie a little bit. She shouldn't get too upset with me, but when we first got saved, one of the things that she did, because she felt a call on herself to do something that would make a difference and allow people to be able to see something different in her. And you know what she did? She baked bread. And she gave bread away to people just to love them. You know, I want you to think about this morning, you know, because a lot of times people wonder, well, I just don't know what I could do. Yeah, I'm telling you, just giving a smile to somebody sometimes works wonders. Yeah. So, but if there's things that you can do that will really touch people's hearts, you know, like even like giving them a loaf of bread or something like that, or, you know, to know that you care. It's so very, very vital and important. And so Paul goes on to say that you be filled with all knowledge. And I think as you are filled with the knowledge of God's word and what have you, doing the good works just simply come naturally. You know? And it says, because when you're filled with that knowledge and you know what pleases the Lord, you're able to admonish one another. Right? So, he goes on to say, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul looked at himself as being that like a minister, a priest, you know, offering a spiritual sacrifice, and the Gentiles being like a fruit of that offering to the Lord. And you know, it all started because of the grace of God toward him. Because of the grace of God that he experienced, he wanted to see to it that the Gentiles would experience that same kind of grace. And as a result, that would be something fruitful unto God. And so it all started by grace. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was an angry, zealous rabbi. You know, and he knew nothing about the grace of God. Just had an attitude on him, you know, all the time. A religious zealot, you know. And he persecuted the church. He sought to destroy the church. But when Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, and he got knocked to the ground, it was being knocked to the ground and hearing the voice of the Lord that he first tasted the grace of God, the goodness of God. God could have destroyed him for his desire to destroy the church. But what did God do? He set him up to be a minister, his own minister, to minister grace to the Gentiles. And it was God's grace that saved him. It was God's grace that called him. It was God's grace that would make him an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful figures in biblical history. He said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Whereas he spoke of Peter being the apostle to the Jews. So he had such an important ministry. You know, God took him from hating the church to loving the church. And willing to lay down his life for the church. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 18 it says, then last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. You see how he saw himself? But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've heard that people saying he must have watched Popeye, you know, because I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. That is the most important thing, because that's preparing the ground, that's preparing the field for fruitfulness. See, he looked at himself as a priest at the altar, offering up to God the Gentiles that he had won to Christ. They were a spiritual sacrifice to the glory of God. I honestly believe that is every Christian's calling as well, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. In other words, win souls to the kingdom of God. Now, where does it say that? Because I want to give you the scripture to back this up. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5 says that we come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, when he says you also, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. As living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. Again, even his preaching of the gospel was a priestly duty. That's the way he looked at it. And I think that when you look at it that way, it adds dignity to and responsibility to your willingness to sacrifice to the Lord. And again, if you use the Old Testament as a picture, it was very important that the priests offer to God only that which was the best. And of course, that was a picture of Jesus Christ. The only way that people can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And when you bring them to God through Jesus Christ, you're offering the best. Look at Malachi 1, 6 through 14. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, who will shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is again in reference to the Gentiles coming to the Lord in the Old Testament. "But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible. You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But accursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared amongst the nations." You see, this is one of the reasons why we as priests of the Lord, we have to go out into the world and we've got to preach Jesus. No other way, no other person, no other prophet, Jesus. He is the acceptable sacrifice to God. And the only way to God for you and I is through him. There are so many people that live their life in a religious, not only attitude, but atmosphere, where they think, well, I'm just not good enough, and I'm going to try my best. Listen, you will never be good enough in your own efforts. But by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary, he has made you complete. He's made you whole in every way. And those people who can come to that understanding and really experience the Lord in a real and personal way, when you offer that up to the Lord, that's a sacrifice God is well pleased with. Those are the only sacrifices God accepts. The ones that are through his Son and his Son alone. So, we must remember that soul winning is a priestly ministry. And it also is a sacred obligation for us. We are to serve the Lord with dedication and devotion, just as the priest did in the temple. And again, we have to remember the only one true sacrifice is Jesus. Not ourselves, but Jesus. Now, verse 17 says, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." Again, Paul here is not bragging about his ministry, but he's boasting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his ministry. Again, he didn't serve to suffer as he did just to make a name for himself. He had a much higher purpose in mind. He wanted to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul would say in Colossians 1, 13 through 18. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The preeminence belongs to him. It's all about him. Again, the way God's designed for us to do this is, again, not by our efforts, but by the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives. Again, there are many members of the ministry today who try to do things in their own power, and it's no wonder that they become burnt out. Because it's hard to win souls in your own power and your own strength. You can't do it on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit. I found an illustration to illustrate this. You know what the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat is? A rowboat requires human effort. A speedboat moves based on another power source. A rowboat represents my determination to get there. A speedboat represents the Christian who lies on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel him forward into his Christian life and to get him where he needs to go. I think that's a good illustration. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. So in verse 18 through 19, it says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He's acknowledging that it's what God's done in him. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to minister, enabled him to perform even mighty signs and wonders. The miracles God gave Paul to do were signs that again, not only the signs were from God, but they revealed that Paul was indeed an anointed man of God. Luke spoke about some of these signs and wonders that was given to Paul. In Acts 19, verse 11 through 12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Again, these were wonders because they aroused the wonder of people, you see. Their purpose was always to prepare the way for the preaching of the gospel, though. Again, miracles were given to authenticate the message and the messenger. And Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4 kind of tells us that. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Listen, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. See, miracles by themselves can never save the lost, you see. Paul, he actually, you know, prayed for a man, and the crippled man was healed at Lystra. And in the immediate response of the people, it was pagan what they did. They wanted to worship Paul, and they wanted to worship Barnabas. I want to read that account to you in Acts 14, verse 8 through 18. It says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. That's an important verse that we need to remember. Have faith to be healed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having faith, they saw that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laodicean language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now what they said, they were saying out of ignorance. They didn't know anything better. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands and to the gates and intended to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who has made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he does not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to him. Again, you think that they would pay attention to what he had to say. You know, and what they did is they went ahead and they shared the gospel with them. And they had seen the miracles. They saw all that was done. And yet, they didn't respond enthusiastically to the gospel message. As a matter of fact, the tables kind of turned. Listen to how they responded in chapter 14, verse 19 through 20 of Acts. It said, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So you see how quickly their hearts changed, their minds changed. They didn't accept the gospel message. The miracles didn't convince them. They were easily convinced by false brethren that came on the scene. So we may not have the gift Paul had, where God gives us, you know, the gift to do unusual works or miracles by our hands, but we can still have an impact on people by sharing the word of God. And again, by the deeds we do, by doing the good works. We're told in the book of Galatians to be sure to do good works to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so we can have an impact. And so oftentimes people are looking for a miracle. They're looking for a sign. And the Apostle Paul talked a little bit about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he said, you know, the Greeks look for the Greeks look for a sign, I think, or the Jews look for a sign, and the fact is, what we are to be looking at is the Word of God, and when the Word of God is applied to your life, you will experience the miraculous many times. You will see things happen in your life that you have to stand back and say, "That's God." That's how God reveals Himself to us. So verse 20 through 24 says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now I no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while." So God had a plan for Paul to follow. And again, he was not to preach where the other apostles had ministered. And I guess it's one of the evidences, I believe, that Peter had probably not ever founded the churches in Rome, or maybe not even gone to Rome, because that would have prevented Paul from going there, for one thing. And the Bible says very clearly that Paul said Peter was the apostle to the Jews. So Paul had mentioned in verse 19, he said, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, folks, this is like 1,400 miles that he traveled. And if you think about how, the slowness of travel in that day and the dangers that were involved, you have to appreciate the tremendous achievements of Paul's ministry to the Gentile people there. Now, while it's wrong to go and preach where others have preached at this particular time, it's not wrong to enter other men's labors, because after all, you know, some ministers, pastors pass on. You know, Brother Horton pastored here for years, and when I came on the scene, you know, after Bill, I entered into some of their labors. And that's one of the things that we're called to do. I was called at that time to carry the ball, you know. And Jesus said this to his disciples, and to confirm this in John 4, verse 34 through 38. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Notice that there is a cooperation there from the different ones, the reapers and the sowers. "For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap for what you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into his labors." So you see, it's not wrong to enter into the labors of others, again, especially if God's called them home or something. For the whole purpose is winning souls, whether, like Paul said, whether it be me, whether it be Apollos, or whether it be Apollos, you know. I just thank God Christ has preached, and that should be the main concern of every minister. So I think that a good role to follow is, though, is to preach the gospel where the gospel's not been ministered, though. I do think it's important to extend it. And I think we're living in a day where things are happening quick, where, and Brother Nathan mentioned this morning in the morning service, because of the technology we have with phones and things like that, we have the opportunity now. And somebody mentioned, like, even in the desert, this, what's it called, the Skynet or whatever it's called, can it actually, Starlink, yeah. The better ones can actually have internet right there in the desert, you know. And he mentioned the fact that when these men come on the scene, that they put to death the prophets, that says every eye will see him. And when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. How is that possible? Well, now we see ways it can be possible, right? And, I mean, literally God can do anything. But the point is that we need to remember that God's called us to reach people in places that maybe even they've not been reached before. But we should not neglect those places, I believe, that have been reached, and to put them in remembrance of the things that were spoken to them. Because how quickly we forget. The United States has been very blessed in that we've had the gospel preached here. But we need a revival like never before in this nation, where there would be a renewal and people will come to the Lord in more ways. I was very excited the other day. I heard and saw that there was hundreds that got baptized down in Southern California. God's speaking to people right now. People see the handwriting on the wall, don't they? And so I think what we need to make sure is that our lives, by our good conduct and by our devotion to reach people with the gospel, that we make sure that we're willing to get out there and be fishermen too, to catch those who are hungry. You know, the fish are biting, folks. And we need to make sure that we're amongst those who are going to reach them. Now, I remember a couple of years ago of a couple who came to the church here, and they said they wanted to start another church here in Humboldt County. Honestly, I had to think to myself, folks, you know, the problem is not that we have a lack of churches here in Humboldt County. The problem is we have a lack of Christian faithful workers in the church to minister and to fulfill God's purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15. It says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had been told them they shall see, and what they had heard they shall consider." How important it is for people to hear the gospel message. Because if we're sharing that message with them and people begin to see things, especially if they're watching the news and you start seeing things happen, they'll consider those things and maybe come to know the Lord in a real personal way. There was a vast opportunity to reach people in the Roman Empire. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he thought, well, I'm going to visit the Roman Empire sooner or later. He was visiting in other Gentile places and staying there, like in Ephesus, for 2 years. And he wanted to go to Rome, but he felt like that the work there kind of hindered him from coming. And so he decided that he would try to visit them when he went to Spain. Well, he got arrested, as you know, and it's believed that he was arrested, but then he eventually was released, probably by Nero, and that he had, some actually teach that he actually went to Spain, and some even say that he went to Britain. That's according to tradition. But tradition is not something that you really can hang your hat on, as we well know. But the point is, the Apostle Paul did make it to Rome, and he had a very powerful ministry there. And folks, I believe as we look at his testimony and his walk, I think that he set an example for us. The Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we need to look at his example and think about our own ministries, because we all have a ministry, whether you want to admit it or not. If you're a believer, God has called you to do the work of ministry, being a servant. Let's say, he who is the greatest among you be the servant of all, he said. Like I said, in the back multipurpose room above the door, we have a sign that says, you are now entering the mission field. We all have a ministry. All too many Christians think, well, my obligation is to go to church and just hear the preacher, and then that's it, go home and do that every Sunday. Your obligation is to put on Christ, to begin to bear the fruits and the attributes of Christ, and to minister to other people. Let them pick that fruit, so to speak. Let them taste and see how good the Lord is, and bring them to the Lord. That's the service God's called you to. You and I both, all of us have that ministry and that purpose. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?